Okay, let's start. One wise man said, compromise is simply changing the answer to fit the question. Compromise is simply changing the answer to fit the question. Compromise is not always a bad thing, because we have to compromise in our relationship with the family and friends to live together or work together. Husband and wives, you guys know you have to compromise. If you don't, okay, you're going to sleep in the doghouse most of the time, if she lets you. However, in the work of a Christian life, spiritual side, there is one danger all of us, and as an individual and each church would face one way or another, is opportunities to compromise. Don't take it lightly. Enemy our soul, Satan would love us to compromise just a little bit, they will say. Just nobody will ever know. It's just a little tiny bit. You don't need to be so uptight about it. Because he knows, Satan knows, if we compromise our Christian work, our Christian walk, and he doesn't have to do anything. You know why? Once we compromise it, the Lord will deal with us. There are many more once hot Christian walk down the road of compromise than any other defeat in their Christian walk. The very one who would give up their life for the name of Christ in a heartbeat, but they kind of wink, wink, nod, nod on the little compromise. Somehow they think that it's seemingly not important. However, that is not seemingly unimportant thing in Satan's eyes. Once he put that devout Christian in his hook, he started to reel him in ever so gently, ever so quietly, until the last pitfall. Let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, every one of us has experienced the compromise. Nobody can say they never compromised before. Actually, many compromises and failures, to be honest, they have left us broken, depressed, disappointed in ourselves, sometimes full of regret. There are times when flashback of those episodes return to haunt us. How distressed we can feel in those moments. Thank you for the remarkable transformation made possible by your forgiveness and your mercy. And thank you for understanding that we are but dust, often incapable of keeping our own promise or living up to our own expectations. Father, renew our hope as we reflect on Peter, with whom we can so easily identify and understand. Remind us that just as you used him after his failure, you also use us by your grace. In fact, help our memories of the failure bring about the humility that sees your grace as it really is amazing. Help us find a fresh encouragement and a new strength from your word, not our own. We look to you alone for ability to hope again. Only you have the power to make something beautiful and good out of the lives that are littered with the debris of the thoughts and we should never entertain. Words we should never have said, and deeds we should never have done. Father, we our only source of relief comes from you, your grace. And bring it to our attention again and again in those critical moments when the discouragement does a number on us. Make us grateful. And Father, now we are asking your anointing to be upon us and the one who speaks, that he may only speak your word, not his own. And Father, we pray for the revival to happen across America and across the world, around the world, Father. We pray that the fire from the Holy Spirit drop on us and let us engulf in the fire, red fire of the Holy Spirit. That is, you cleansed the church, your house first, and this whole world be engulfed in the fire of the Holy Spirit, that many people turn to you and seek you. And Father, we pray for the Biden administration, whatever it takes for them to come to know Christ. And now we pray for our troops. Many of our troops are coming back from the Afghanistan, and we still, there are many soldiers going through PTSD. Though their bodies are back, but their minds are still in the battlefield. Let them find the peace in you through the Prince of Peace. And Father, we pray for the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. And we're asking you to protect them. We pray all this in the gracious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 12 in chapter 2 in the book of Revelation, please. To the angels of the church in Pergamos write, these things say that he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Note that, please. Sharp two-edged sword. So Pergamos is called the great city in Asia Minor. As you can see, it's near the Mediterranean Sea, ocean, the side. And it has the first temple dedicated to the Caesar and was a promoter of the imperial cult, as well as 150 feet tall, 150 feet high temple of Zeus. That's the probably reason why Apostle John was John called it in Satan's throne in verse 13. The city also has a temple of, I will butcher this name, probably, Asclepius Pierce, I think, and the god of healing. And you may have seen the insignia. The medical institution has an insignia with the pole and the snake wraps around, because that guy, Asclepius Pierce, is the god of healing. Actually, they got that concept from the bronze serpent. Do you know what that means? Nehushtan is from the Old Testament. When the people, of course, rebelled against God again, and God sent out the poison snakes, and people were start to dying left and right. And they, of course, when that happened, they repent. And they prayed to, they asked Moses to speak to your God and so that we may be healed and not die. And God told him to fashion, make a step with the bronze serpent going around. So it all comes back to the Bible. And this thing is nothing more than imitation. All right, let's do some Greek word study. Greek prefix per, P-E-R, means opposition. And Pergamos, that per, and the suffix, gamos, seen in the words like monogamy and bigamy, means marriage. Pergamos then means objectable marriage. And fitting description of the next phase of the church history. Just keep that in back of your mind. Now we will explain later. In AD 312, Roman Emperor Constantine claimed that he became a born-again Christian. We don't know whether it's true or not. As a result of Constantine's edict of toleration, they completely were forbidden to have a persecution against Christianity. Overnight, from the religion that need to be persecuted, all of a sudden they put it on the pedestal. It became official religion of Roman Empire. And soon that all Roman babies would be legally required to be baptized in the Christian faith. But this didn't become it didn't turn out to be a good one, because it became a disaster. Why? Because there was a pagan priest in Roman Empire. Are you with me so far? They were making a living sacrificing and doing worshiping all these gods, so-called gods, and all of a sudden they were told, either you worship just God of Christianity or you die. What would you do if you're a pagan priest? I worship Jesus. I'm good with that. They came, they emerged their pagan flavor with Christianity. Very much so. And so the pagan priest became a priest for the Christianity to the ritual and mixed Christianity with the pagan flavor, as I mentioned. And they said, let us find a common ground. Let us meet halfway. So marriage took the place, and the Christianity and pagan religion took a place, and what the perhaps most clearly illustrated by the coin issued shortly after. Christian symbol was engraved on the one side, and the other side is a pagan religion symbol. From the AD 313 to the 600 AD, church and state worked together as a political power. And as a result, church began a downward spiral, and from which she has yet to recover, as we will see. And that is objectionable marriage. You follow me? Are you guys awake? Do you want me to explain again? Jesus showed his two-edged sword to the Christians in Pergamos. The description of a sword in Revelation 1:18 helps us associate with the mouth of Jesus. Jesus will confront this church with his word, and they will feel the sharp edge. This sharp two-edged sword reminds us of the passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Would you keep your finger in Revelation, go to Hebrews chapter 4. Some of you guys know this by heart. If you do, good for you. Right before the book of James, right after the Philemon in the New Testament. By the way, we've been reciting index of the Bible. If you have not memorized it, I highly recommend you memorize it. You can find your book real fast. Okay, chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any, what? Two-edged sword. There you go. Piercing even to the division. I want you to underline this. The division of soul and spirit and of the joint and marrow. And here's a key point. Is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. We must note a couple of things in this verse. The word of God is discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. The word which is Jesus, according to John chapter 1, when you may say, what are you talking about? Would you go to John chapter 1, please, in the New Testament? John chapter 1. You there yet? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. And He, all of a sudden, He, instead of it, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Who is this He? Jesus. So back to Revelation. Okay, Hebrews 4:12. The word is a discerner of the thought, intent of the hearts. And the word, Jesus, knows everything in our heart. And He knows our motive, our intention, better than even ourselves. Are you with me on that? We may think that I'm doing this for God, to ourselves. But in the back of our mind, we are thinking, oh, I can do this, then I'll look better. But God sees our selfish heart. Back to Revelation 2:13. I know your works, where you dwell, where your Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas, note that please, was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where the Satan dwells. Stop there, please. Jesus praised Christians of Pergamos because they did not deny his faith. One particular man among the Christians in Pergamos received a precious title, the faithful martyr. Antipas is one of those people mentioned in the Bible. He's a great anonymous hero in the Bible. The word tells us nothing about him except here. Antipas lived in where Satan's throne, the Pergamos, but he stood tall against the attack and the evil around him. He fulfilled the meaning of his name, that means Antipas, it means against all. What a name, right? All right, let's again back to the Greek word study. Martyr is from the Greek word martyrs. And martyrs is the most interesting word, in my opinion, because it's in Greek. In classical Greek, martyrs never meant to be a martyr in the same meaning as English, in our sense term. But it always means witness. Martyrs was one who said, this is true, and I know it, I'm willing to die for it. Are you one of those martyrs? Are you witness? Are you witness for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to die for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you not ashamed of it? Will you stand up? Or are you one of those God's secret agent? Nobody knows who you are. Nobody can tell you are a Christian because you don't claim and you don't act like one. I hope you are like Antipas, against all odds. He's definitely swim against the current. As I said before, any dead fish can float down the stream. Only live and active and determined fish can swim against the current. Are you with me? Verse 14. And I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who bought the Balak to put the stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat the things that sacrifice to idol and to commit the sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Stop there, please. What is the doctrine of the Balaam? Balaam was a great example of the old corrupt teachers. And according to Numbers, I want you to read this portion. It's a great portion. In Numbers chapter 22 to 24 and chapter 31. Balaam was a prophet and he prostituted himself. He got the gift from God to prophesy, but he was willing to sell his gift in order to earn the money from the king of Balak, the Moab kingdom, who hired him to curse the people of Israel. Balaam is the only guy in human history carried a full conversation with the donkey. It's one thing for you to talk to the animal. Many of you have a pet at home, so you talk to those animals. But when the animals talk back to you and rebuke you, that's a different story. God prevented Balaam from actually cursing Israel. In fact, God turned curses into blessings. But Balak got still his money worth. How? Because before Balaam left, he gave him a tip. I cannot curse these people of Israel because God is blessing them. However, here's my tip for you. Be a friend to the Israel. Make a peace with them. Do whatever they want you to do. Make a peace with them and invite them to your feast. Are you following me so far? Make a peace with them. Invite them to your feast. And let them enjoy the feast and worship your gods. Guess what they did? That's exactly what the Balak did. He made a peace with the Moab kingdom, made a peace with Israel. And then he had invited people to his kingdom. And during the feast, religious feast, and they offered food that was offered to the idols. Israelis fully knew what they were eating. And then one of the ways to worship those pagan gods was having sex with the temple prostitute. And you will find that one of the Israeli men fully knew what he was doing. He brought one of those Moabite women into his tent and having sex. And as a matter of fact, he passed by in front of Moses and the Levites. And one of the Levites picked up his spear and went into the tent, pierced both of them at the same time. That's the origin of the shish kebab. 24,000 people died because of God's anger. 24,000. You can find all of that in Numbers 25. Think about it. Let's put it in our term. When you are strong for the Lord, Satan comes to you and say, oh, you are such a strong Christian. Now it's time to take a little tiny break. Make a peace. Come, enjoy the time of relaxation. Oh, it's a little something that you don't do this, but just a little tiny break away from Christianity. And you do it. And all of a sudden you realize you went against God's word. Guess what God's going to do? God will deal with you because you went against his word because you knew better. Am I correct? Yeah. Don't blame God. Satan didn't make us twist our arm to make the bad things. We choose to do the bad things. Am I making sense? If the church in Pergamos has those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, it shows that they were involved in both idolatry, worshiping God of Moabite, and immorality. Sexual immorality marks the whole culture of ancient Roman Empire. Open homosexual lifestyle was encouraged and accepted. As a matter of fact, Emperor Nero, well, himself was a gay, and he was a pedophile, and he married to a man. Quite a combination, huh? To keep purity away from sexual immorality in that culture, Christians really had to swim against the current. We find the exact same trend in our culture. Just about everything in the entertainment industry, that they embrace sexual immorality and homosexuality. Do you know what the percentage of the population of the homosexual? In 320 million people in the United States, must be about like a 50, 60 million people, right? The way they scream and murder? 3%. But they had the biggest mouth. They have the squeakiest wheel. They have a megaphone. All these media are pretty much dominated by the homosexuals. And just about everything they want, they can get. And the more revealing, the more filthier they are, the better for the general public and the critics. One thing I must tell you is that Greece and Rome were both culturally flourishing, and they had an open homosexuality lifestyle before they were destroyed. Guess where America is heading to? And you may say, aren't you harsh against the word of God? Aren't you harsh against the homosexuality? The Bible is harsh against homosexuality. It says it's abomination. It doesn't say homosexuality is bad. It says it's abomination. I'm not saying that people are terrible. The practice is bad. They are sinners just like you and me. These infiltrators called Nicolaitans, and whom we already studied in Ephesus in Revelation last study. The name means to rule people. What they taught was called the doctrine of Balaam. And the Hebrew name for the Balaam was also mean the Lord of a people. It's probably running the same course with Nicolaitans. Sadly, this group of the professed believers lorded over the people and strayed them away. According to the ancient commentators, Nicolaitans was proved of the immorality. Let's go down to verse 16. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. A different environment never justified compromise. Difficult environment never justified the compromise. You may say, well, I had a reason for it. No, you don't have a reason for it. It doesn't matter what kind of situation you have. We don't compromise. It's easy for the churches in such a difficulties to justify this compromise in the name of we need to get along with the people. We need to get all the help we can get. No church needs that kind of help. The help we need is from the Lord through the Word of God. Amen? During the COVID, I call it pandemic, federal government was handing out money to, I forgot the name of it. There's a program. They're handing out the money to cover the payrolls. You guys remember that? They were handing out money like there's no tomorrow. It was available to our church as well. How much did we get? Nothing. You know why? During the time, that time was Donald Trump's administration, who was pro to the churches. Because if we got that money, now the Biden administration can yank the string back. Actually, there is no string. There is a chain attached to it. Anyone who receives federal money, you are obligated to do what they tell you to do. Do you know that? A lot of churches took that money. They said, well, it's free money. Why not? I didn't want it. I didn't want anything to attach that to the federal government. So we didn't take it. Isn't that stupid? No. If it comes from the Lord, I'll take it. If it doesn't come from Him, I don't want it. Without a doubt, one of the devil's most effective tactics is that of a compromise. It is subtle, but a deadly trap. I believe that it is successful more today than ever before. Folks, listen up. The devil is cunning. He's not stupid. He's very smart. He knows that as you mature as a Christian, he needs to be more subtle and more persuasive. He doesn't whisper into your ear saying, hey, happy Christian. I know your family is wonderful and everything is going well. Why don't you commit adultery and lose all the respect from your wife and trust from your wife and your children. And enjoy the few moments of guilty pleasure. Oh yeah, you might get an AIDS or sexually transmitted disease. He doesn't talk that way. That will try to take you down with a small amount at a time. He uses his secret weapon called compromise. And he will whisper to your ear, it's okay. Play around just a little bit. And smoke that joint. A little flirt with this woman or the man who's not your spouse. Nobody will know. Just flirt. No harm done. Really? It doesn't stop that flirt. And he will tell you, you're in control. I've seen one too many alcoholics says, I can stop this anytime I want. Really? I've seen one guy said, I can stop this drinking beer. And he tried to get up. He couldn't even get up. But just a little compromise here and there, suddenly you find yourself asking, How did I get here? That's how the compromise works. Listen carefully, please. Erosion happens slowly and effectively before you realize it. There's not a one single drug addict, not single alcoholic who get up in the morning, I'm going to be a drug addict for the rest of my life. Have you ever seen the methamphetamine addict? And have you ever seen their face before the meth? I've seen one picture of a former Miss Arizona. And then picture of her after she became hooked into the meth. When I was chaplain, we found many people who got into the methamphetamine. They lose teeth, their face is rotted, their hands rotted. Do you think they got up in the morning one day and said, I'm going to look like this by using meth? No. Israel people in the Old Testament have never deserted their Jehovah God. They simply added other idols, pagan gods, in their worship with the Jehovah, one true God. Our God will not put up with that. The Word of God says that He is a jealous God and a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, the Lord your God is a consuming fire and jealous God. I know what the Reverend Oprah Winfrey said. The God of Christianity is a jealous God. He has a jealousy problem. What an ignorance she displayed. He is not jealous of us. He's jealous for us. If he let us to go into the wrong direction, he knows what kinds of end result we would receive. So he is jealous for us. Are you with me on that? Let's get down to some practical areas of compromise we tend to make. I'm going to make you guys very uncomfortable. Drinking. Do you drink any alcohols? You may say, well, just one glass of wine or beer once in a while. It's not like I'm addicted to it. Let me ask you this. Let's say you invited someone to out for dinner in the restaurant. You ordered a glass of wine. You're drinking. An opportunity occurs, so you tell, let me tell you about Jesus Christ, and you're holding a wine. Unbelievers may not do what they say, but they know what the Christians are supposed to be. The Christians are supposed to be non-alcoholic, don't drink, don't smoke, don't swear, and don't go out with a woman who's do any of those things. Folks, when you have alcohol in your hand and you try to give a testimony, that person is not listening to you. It's not because you are a bad Christian, a parent. Are you with me on that? Same goes for the smoking. How about this? Let me tell you about Jesus. That makes sense, right? How about this? Put it into something in the bottom of your lip. Let me talk to you about Jesus. Do you think that testimony is acceptable? How about watching porn movies? And the ladies will say, well, that's all for the guys. One third of pornography was subscribed by women. Do you know that? Do you think women are exceptional? No. Nowadays, they are not. So you're watching a porno movie. The rapture happened. And you're going to see Jesus in heaven. You're thinking, oh, did you know what I was watching? Would you do that? How about adultery? Having sex with someone who is not your spouse. Wow, it's awfully quiet here. Maybe you fit in one of these categories. Folks, I'm not saying that you will go to hell, you will lose salvation because you drink or smoke or you watch the one-time porno movie. And if you repent, if you had committed a sexual immorality and you repent, truly repent and walked away from it, God has forgiven you, but now you have to live with that memory forever. How about not getting there from the beginning? The Word of God is a practical. When Jesus comes against the Christian of the pilgrims, he will confront them with his word. Judgment will begin at the house of God. Last portion, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear the word, what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give them the white stone, on the stone new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. The one who overcomes the doctrine of Balaam and the compromising lifestyle will receive the hidden manna. This is God's perfect provision, the true bread from heaven. In the ancient world, the white stone had many associations. White stone could be the ticket to the banquet, or a sign of friendship, or a sign of acquittal of the court of the law. What's the meaning of the new secret name promised to him who overcomes? Is it God's name, or is that his new name? I don't know. Let me put it this way. I talked with a couple right before the service. They married, studied 2 years. That's great. Now they can know each other's heart. I'm sure they have their own pet name for each other, because that shows intimacy. On white stone, those who have served the Lord, we will receive the name that God gives to us, showing our intimacy between us and God. Am I making sense? All right. I have 5 applications. You're thinking, wow, we're going to be here another 4 hours. No? I'll go through it fast. Number one, compromise never occurs quickly. Compromise never occurs quickly. Second application, compromise always lowers the original standards. Third application, compromise is seldom offensive. It seems innocent. You know what the proverb says? Stolen bread are sweet. Fourth application, compromise is often the first step toward a total disobedience. Fifth application, don't be concerned about what the people might think about us, but what God would think about us. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.